I thought we might start this morning with just a very short video. What we're doing is we're picking up on our series that we're working through on a Sunday morning here, trying to just reflect a little bit on what we do when we gather like this, the different elements of our experience here on a Sunday, when we gather as a whole church family together. Why do we do what we do? And the overriding theme that we're working through, the idea that is the umbrella idea for this series, is that supremely when we gather like this, we gather to encounter God. There's an encountering with one another. There are a number of things that we do, but really, as God's people, when we gather together around Him. We gather to Him. And if you missed the first talk in the series when I sort of gave the introduction to that, you might want to revisit it if you've got nothing better to do. It's on the church website. But I thought I'd just show you a short video as a way into this morning's topic of worship. That sounds simply getting together and singing a few hymns and songs and saying some prayers, and can we go home saying we've had a time of worship? Many years ago, I had one of the least comfortable experiences of my life when I was invited to go to Nottingham to talk to a group of clergy. It was back in the late 80s when the government of the time had passed the law, which I think is still the law, which is that all children in state schools should have a daily act of collective worship which is wholly or mainly of a broadly Christian character. If ever you want to throw a bucket of whitewash at a piece of legislation, wholly or mainly of a broadly Christian character. But it was described as a daily act of collective worship. And schools didn't know how to do worship, because it wasn't ever anything a teacher was trained in college to do. So the clergy were kind of getting together to think about how do we do a daily act of collective worship in our schools. So I was invited in to talk to them and to reflect on this together with them. And it quickly became apparent to me that we were coming from two completely different places in terms of what we thought worship was. For them, worship was a collective activities that you could do together. So if we sing a hymn or if we say the Lord's Prayer, we have worshipped. I was coming from a very different place in what I understood worship to be. And so we had a bit of a conversation, and it's quite clear that I wasn't going to change my mind, they weren't going to change their mind, but we had 3 hours of the day left to get through. So it was it wasn't a very comfortable experience, to be honest with you. But I want to suggest that worship, biblically understood, is far more than just gathering with a few other people and singing some hymns and saying some prayers, having lunch and going home. There's something much more to it than that. And I want to just reflect on it a little bit by using a passage in the Bible from the very last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation. You may remember that the book of Revelation is called the book of Revelation because the apostle John had a revelation. God showed him something that he couldn't naturally have seen himself. And we'll read the passage together and then we'll reflect on it. So this is Revelation chapter 4. The apostle John, He's having this vision, this revelation, which God is giving to him. And this is the next bit of it. "After this," he said, "I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I'd heard first speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' At once," John writes, "I was in the spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder. And in front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also, in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and behind. The first living creature was like a lion, the second was like an ox, the third had a face like a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. And each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all round, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stop saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' And whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, 'You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being.'" The vision goes on into chapter 5, and don't have time to pursue that in a minute, although we might refer to it as we move on. But what John is invited to do there is to consider life from a completely different perspective. He is living as a prisoner on an island in the Mediterranean. And God invites him, and the whole of the book of Revelation is about this, is about have a look at the world you live in, have a look at the life you're living from a completely different perspective. Don't just look at your life from the perspective that's obvious, what's in front of your eyes, but look at it from God's perspective. That's what's going on in the book of Revelation, that invitation to look from a different perspective. And what worship does for us, and we're going to unpack it a little bit more, but just to start here, what worship does for us, it helps us recenter our universe. When we come to worship together, we're reminded that actually the life we've lived this week in the very human places of our offices and our schools and wherever else we've been this week, the life we've lived has been a good life, I'm sure. It's been a life where God is, I'm sure. But it's also liable to deceive us as to what life is really all about. Is life really all about the things we've seen and touched this week, the money we've earned, the things we've said and done and created? Or is there something bigger? Is there some bigger perspective on our lives? Robin mentioned this when he talked about being in his job there, about having a different perspective from which to weigh the choices we're making and so on. And when we worship together, we're invited into a place where suddenly we see things from a different perspective. Okay. Me hard work this morning. Suddenly a whole new vista opens up to us, or it should do. And we know we've worshipped if we know we've entered that different space and somehow our life has been put into its proper perspective again. If that hasn't happened, I doubt we've really worshipped. Another picture that I showed you last year when we were talking about the voice of God, this window which has these wonderful works of art fixed to it. And at the time, and I want to make the same point again, it's so easy to look at that. Imagine if you're in that room, it must be so easy to look at that and just look at the flowers on the window. Because they're beautiful, they're creative, they're very clever. And to be in that room, you could easily forget that there's a whole world through that window that you can see, because you've become so transfixed by what you can see physically fixed onto the window. Again, worship is a way that we refocus our senses. We see more, perhaps, than we've seen all week. We are sensitized again to a world that's bigger than the world that we ourselves inhabit. Suddenly the world isn't about us and me and my needs and my ability to survive. But suddenly there is someone else involved in this world. There's a bigger perspective in which my life makes sense. And that's what worship does. That's why worship is so important to us, because it draws us into that world where we are resensitized to the way that things really are. The world that we really live in. If this... Yes, anybody? Yeah, no. Okay. So, John is invited at the beginning of the reading. He's shown that there's an open door. And he's invited to enter that door, to enter through that door. There in heaven, a door stood open. And the first voice, which I'd heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place." John is invited into... To go through the window, to go through the door, to go into this other world, to take a look around, to have a tour, to see what's really going on in the other half of the world that he couldn't see when he just sat on his island looking through his physical eyes. He could see the rocks and he could see the chains and he could see the other prisoners or whatever else was there. But he was invited to go to a place where he could see reality. This isn't fantasy, reality, but a reality that had been invisible until he was invited to go into this new space. Come through this door, he's invited. Enter heaven. And when he goes through that door, he sees all kinds of things, but he's only able to go through that door because he is entering through the Spirit. Notice that. It's the Spirit that invites John into the courts of heaven, the other half of our reality. Our worship moves from being a matter of singing songs to engaging with God because of the work of the Holy Spirit in us. The work of the Spirit, we're told in the Bible, is what opens our hearts to see and perceive this other part of reality that otherwise is invisible to us. We're told in the book of Romans that it's the Holy Spirit who enters our lives and enables us to see God in a whole different way, and to see that he's so close and so good that we want to call him Abba, Father. His Spirit joins himself to our spirits so that we cry out, Abba, Father. And if we want to worship, then we have to encounter the work of the Holy Spirit. And if we struggle with worship, we might want to reflect on the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. And this is one of the sticking points with the good folks in Nottingham, for whom they said, no, it's just a matter of coming in, singing some songs, saying a prayer, and we've done an act of worship. I want to say, you cannot worship in the flesh, you can only worship in the Spirit. You can sing with your physical voice, you can say words with your physical voice, but you only worship when your spirit somehow encounters God's spirit. It's a spiritual activity. So worship becomes worship when we move beyond just the physicality of singing songs or saying words to understanding that there's a bit of us that needs to come alive to the presence of God. It's a spirit-to-spirit communication when we worship. And when we struggle, it could be because spiritually we're feeling, you know, we're pretty dead at the moment. Or maybe even haven't ever come alive in the first place. Because you can sing the songs for years without being spiritually alive. You can say the Lord's Prayer all your life without being spiritually alive. So the first thing about worship is entering a new space by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we enter that new space, what we see is someone. Worship is about encountering someone. So John is taken into the heavenly places by the Spirit. There in heaven stood a throne with one seated on the throne. Now a throne in the Bible is always a symbol of authority and power. Now John is in the other part of our world called heaven. He's in this other space, this spiritual space, and he sees that there is one with authority seated on a throne in this space. And around this being, all kinds of worship is happening. There are beings that represent all of creation. Did you notice there are creatures that had a face of an ox, which is the highest domesticated animal, the face of a lion, the highest of the wild animals, the face of an eagle, the highest of the birds, and the face of a human, the highest of all God's creation. The heights of creation symbolically represented around the throne of God, worshipping him. They're elders representing all of the people of God in the Old Testament generation, the New Testament generation, 24 elders. The significance of that is there's a community of people already worshipping God before we turn up and turn the lights on and plug the amplifiers in. There's already a community of beings worshipping God. When we come to worship, we join in with what's already happening. So we need to understand what's already happening if we're going to join in. That's the point I'm making this morning. We don't come and do something novel and God said, oh, I hadn't thought of that. Fancy doing that. We come and the idea of worship is to join in with the worship that's going on for all eternity. Did you notice that those beings before the throne that were saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, they never stop saying it. It's an eternal worship service that's going on because the one on the throne is worthy of worship. They come and encounter the one. God on the throne. Worship is always a response. In Matthew's gospel, when the word worship appears, it's always a response. So the word worship in Matthew's gospel, it comes right at the beginning when the kings or the wise men come to the baby Jesus. So they brought their gifts to him. They recognized that this was the child they'd been looking for, and we're told they worshipped him. It was a response to who was there in the cradle. The disciples were in the lake. They were terrified. And Jesus walks them across the water. He gets into the boat. The sea calms down. And we're told they worshipped him. Worship is a response to acknowledging who is really in charge here. Jesus, it's amazing. They worshipped him. We're told at the end of the gospel, when Jesus appears in the final chapter of Matthew's gospel to his disciples on that final day with them, says so they saw him and they worshipped him. Worship is always a response to someone, the one who's seated on the throne. Acknowledging who Jesus is, acknowledging who God is central to worship. Notice when those beings worship God, they were throwing themselves down. They were casting their crowns down. That's symbolic of saying, actually, I thought I was in control of my life. I've got this lovely little crown because I'm my own king in my own world and I quite like lording it over myself and my world. And suddenly I encounter the one on the throne and I think, actually, I know nothing. And I cast my crown down and I say, I'm not going to live as though I'm king of my own life. I'm going to live as though this being on the throne is king of my life now. They cast their crowns down. In other words, worship is always a physical act. The state of your body when you worship will tell you something about the state of your soul. If you can really stand before the Almighty King of the universe and see him in his glorious throne and stand there with your hands in your pockets and sing the songs, we worship you, Almighty God, there is none like you. You know, if you can just think about it for a minute, these people, these beings that are worshipping God forever, they cannot do that because they are so awestruck by the one before they have whom they have appeared. Look at your body when you worship and ask yourself, what's that telling you about the state of your soul? How can you be before such a holy God, such a wonderful Savior, such a powerful being, the creator of everything, the Savior of the world, the holy, holy, holy one, with your arms folded and your eyes half shut and your mind on your lunch? There's something wrong, isn't there? Maybe it's just me. But when we engage with the worship of heaven, we're engaging with some body of beings that are deeply awestruck by the person whom their worship has brought them before. Their eyes have been opened. They're encountering someone. They're not just singing songs and saying prayers. They are responding to an almighty presence. It's God revealing himself to human beings. Worship isn't something, in a sense, that we do. It's a response that we make. And what they do when they worship is they express his greatness. That's what worship is. It's about expressing God's greatness. This is why our world gets reordered. This is why we now see things differently, because when we worship authentically, we are reminded of who is in charge and what kind of world we live in and where it's headed. Even when we're looking at those images of Syria, which are ghastly and awful, we're reminded that somehow, there is still an end to all of this. And this world is headed somewhere. And there is a king seated on his throne. And our worship doesn't mean that we don't care about what happens in Syria. It means we care more deeply because we know that this king is going to intervene one day. They express his greatness. Notice how the hymns of Revelation work. The first hymn, you are worthy. No, holy, 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 that's the first hymn. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. The first hymn in Revelation praises God's character. This is who our God is. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. That's what we want to do in worship. We want to big up again, if I can put it that way, God's character. We want to remind ourselves of who God is. We want to praise him for who he is. The second hymn in the book of Revelation says this: You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? Because you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. We praise God because he is wonderful in his character. We praise God because he's wonderful in his creation. We did it this morning. When through the woods and forest glades I wander and listen to the goats tinkling in the whatever that verse is. I like that verse because I love finding God in the countryside. So that verse takes me where I want to be. Then sings my soul. You see, we worship God because he's creator. The third hymn in the book of Revelation, and we're in chapter 5 now. You are worthy. They sing a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. Not now because you're holy, not now because you created, but because you were slaughtered and by your blood you ransomed for God saints from every tribe and language. We worship God because he's Savior. The worship of heaven is about God's character, it's about God's creation, but it's about God's salvation. We worship him because he is Savior, and by his blood he's ransomed people, you, me, everyone, from every tribe and nation. He's made it possible for us to know him again. The fourth hymn in creation: Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. This is now Jesus and Jesus' character that's being praised. And the fifth hymn in the book of Revelation: To the one seated on the throne, God, and to the Lamb, Jesus, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Father and Jesus worshipped together. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders did what they keep doing, they fell down. And worshipped. They fell down and worshipped at the end of chapter 5. Notice that worship is about adoration of God. Who he is in his character. What he's done in creation. What he's done in salvation. What Jesus has offered for us. It's not about me and my needs. But the hymns of Revelation, you know, the one word that never appears is the word I. It's always you. Worship must focus our hearts and spirits on God and remind us who he is and who we then are in the light of his greatness. So worship is about these three things, at least. Entering heaven, that invitation to be in the presence of God, and then encountering him, encountering the one on the throne and the Lamb, Jesus, who sits with him. And it's about expressing his greatness. Now, if those things are true, it requires some things of us. If worship is about engaging with God in heaven, in the Spirit, I would suggest it requires us to prepare ourselves to do that. Just kind of wandering in carelessly and thoughtlessly and trying to engage with God seems to me, I'm not sure that we do that in any other part of our life. I think if we've got an important meeting at work or a business or a job interview or something like that, we probably make sure we're there good and early, we've prepared for it, we've got our PowerPoint presentation, we know where we're going, so we prepare for where we're going. How about we think that when we come here, we're coming to really encounter God? Might we prepare ourselves differently than if we just think, I'm going to the service, I'm having lunch, and then what are we doing this afternoon? Yeah, I know. There's some preparation that we need to do. See, the Bible says that you are, in a sense, the master of your soul. Nobody else has responsibility for my soul. And nobody else has responsibility for your soul but you. The Psalms make that clear many times. That you and I are responsible for our own souls. The state of our souls before God. Psalm 103 starts like this. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all his benefits. What's the psalmist doing there? He's talking to himself. He's saying that, come on, there is something within me that needs to wake up to the fact that God is God, that God is good, that God's been good to me this week. I've got something to say thank you for this week. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Do not forget all his benefits, who forgives your iniquity. Don't forget that. And sometimes maybe just to prepare ourselves for worship, it just means to talk to our souls and say, come on, soul, we're going somewhere important. We're going to see God this morning. We're going to praise him. We're going to worship him. We're going to sing to him. We're going to remind ourselves who he is. We need to polish our soul's window so that we can see God through it more clearly, if I can put it that way. We need to prepare. Secondly, we need to expect. We need to come expectant that God is going to meet with us. Again, I don't know what... I'm not criticizing anybody here other than confessing the way that I can get at times. But we can just be careless about coming here. We can come not really expecting very much other than the routines of what normally happens on a Sunday. But I know that when I go expecting to meet God, guess what? More often than not, I do. There's an expectancy. And you know, our worship leaders help us, and those that plan the service help us to engage with the God who is here by his Spirit, to enter into the worship that's going on all week but that we've forgotten about until suddenly someone gives us a space and says, come through this door and remember what's really going on in this world. There should be some expectancy. And thirdly and finally, I think if we're going to express his greatness, there needs to be some visualization going on in our heads. Where are we when we worship? See, I've explained to you a scenario this morning, one way of thinking of worship, which is that when we worship, we go through that doorway and we enter a new space and we're confronted with the throne. Now, I find it deeply helpful when I worship to actually put myself there, to visualize myself as being there, responding to that invitation to go to that other place. I find it really helpful not just to think of myself in this lovely building with you lovely people, but actually to close my eyes if I know the words well enough. It's a bit difficult if you don't, because you're always going like that, trying to catch the words. But it's one of the advantages of well-known short songs, incidentally. But anyway, to visualize myself being in that space, it's really helpful. Or you might want to visualize yourself as being at the foot of the cross. We have this lovely big cross that Ed's provided for us here in the church. It's a wonderful visual aid to help us remember when we worship, this is where we are, at the foot of the cross of the Jesus who died for us. Or you might want in your mind to visualize yourself held in the Father's arms, embraced like the prodigal son returning home. And that place where you can say, thank you, Father, and hear his voice again. It's not pretend. It's actually visualizing truths that are really true. We are held in the Father's arms. We do worship at the foot of the cross. We do get that invitation to enter the courts of heaven. But we need, as an act of will, to visualize ourselves being there. And using the words of the worship songs to take us into that place and to allow us, to give us a language to express what we want to say when we get there. It's lovely when those moments are touched, when you feel you're in a body of people that are touching heaven's throne. I know, and you know, and you may be one of them, people that have come into worship meetings and been part of worship, and maybe not even Christians, but they've sensed that something else is there apart from just people singing. There's been tears. There's been a sense of gratitude they didn't have when they came through the door. There's something that happens when God's people gather around him and really touch him. There is an anticipation of his presence. There's a reality about his presence that affects those in the room. So when we gather, which is our series, when we gather, when we worship, I want to suggest that this is what I think we're doing. We're encountering God in a new way. We're responding in the Spirit to him. We're saying, Lord, you are the creator of everything. You're my Savior. You're my Lord. You're the returning King. And I love you for who you are. We're going to worship some more in a minute. Nick's going to come back with the team. But before, as they come back, Nick's going to come back with the team. As they come back. Yeah, I was worried a bit then. I thought they'd gone on strike. As they come back, let's just bow our heads and be quiet for a moment as the team come back up. Father, I confess that somehow amazingly, I can take you for granted and I can be in your presence, but really not anticipate it or acknowledge it. And I pray, Father, for any of us here that long to have that deeper sense when we're gathered together of your presence here, that you would help us to hear again that invitation to enter through heaven's door, to see you again on the throne, to see the Lamb who was slain but now stands as King and Lord, to enter into that great worship, eternal worship song, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," to say, Lord, that you alone are our heart's desire, and have our worlds transformed at the start of this new week by recentering ourselves in the presence of the King of everything, the Lord of the ages, the Saviour of the world. Lord, would you open our eyes that we might see you? Would you send us again the Spirit to warm our spirits to you and to open our eyes to see you afresh? Forgive us, Lord, when sometimes our hearts are cold within us and we let our souls do what they want rather than telling them what to do. Lord, give us a desire to reach out to you, a hunger to know you afresh through our worship, we pray.